May I just remind you that the trumpet's a very soft instrument, so if you wear hearing aids, you might want to turn them up right now because it's really hard to hear. Of course, you know I'm pulling your leg, and it's a very loud instrument, and they say that you'll see me turn red, and the reason for that, friends, is because they say that 1 hour of trumpet playing is equal to 8 hours of hard labor on your lungs. Then when I surrendered the call to preach in my late 20s, somebody told me that 1 hour of good hard preaching equal to 8 hours of hard labor on your lungs. So when a pastor like yours encourages me to play before I preach, he's trying to kill me. But I try to stay in shape to meet that demand. But let me play for you, please. Rejoice in the Lord. Oh, come on. I don't know if you noticed, but at the end there, I was answering another trumpet player. That other trumpet player is my son, and so I love doing that arrangement because I get to do a duet with him, even though he's not here right now. He's a very fine trumpet player in and of his own ability, and he's a fine young man. But what a treat to be here with you again, folks. My name is Brother Mike. Please call me Mike. Don't ever call me Brother Schrock or Mr. Schrock, or don't call me pastor either. I'm not a pastor. They would never trust me with the church. I'd split it wide open. I am an evangelist, and an evangelist is just a man with about 5 messages and 15 suits and a fast car, and we go all over the place preaching our 5 messages. Amen? But what a treat it is to be here again. The highest compliment you can ever give an evangelist is to hear him once and invite them back. Thank you so much. You are gluttons for punishment, but I hope the Lord will use me amongst your midst here this week. Pastor, thank you so much for letting me come back. I hope you don't mind if I stay down here on the main floor. I like to get down where people live. The way you've got this set up, you're so far away from the congregation. I want to see what you're doodling. And so I want to walk around and see what's going on, all right? Of course, I'm kind of teasing with you a little bit. Let's do a memory verse together. Could we do that? Let's do a memory verse. Every time we get together, starting right now, we're all going to stand here in just a moment. We're going to say this memory verse. Don't look in your Bible. No cheating. I will teach it to you. We're going to do it by memory. We're going to do an old Navigators trick. Navigators was a ministry set up to disciple servicemen and servicewomen. My dad got discipled in the United States Navy as a result of the Navigators ministry. It's an intense memory program. Every Christian should have a desire to memorize God's word. And so we're going to memorize this verse together this week. And it goes like this. Psalm 119:97. Now, as I say that, many of you know, a psalm. The Jews in the Old Testament would have sung this. We're not going to sing it. We're just going to recite it. But they would have sung this. And the very first word fascinates me. The very first word of this verse is, oh! Now, folks, may I remind you that the word oh is emotional. The psalmist is thrilled, he's excited, he's stirred about what he's about to say. May I remind you, Christians, there is nothing wrong with emotion. It is okay to get excited about the Word of God. It is okay to get moved. In fact, Peter even says in 2 Peter chapter 1, stir them up. By putting them in remembrance of these things. Stir them up. So I'm hoping that God will stir you this week. I hope you'll allow God to stir you this week. God wants to stir. In fact, it's God's will. This may shock you. It's God's will for every one of you to walk out of here in an hour when I'm done preaching, moved, stirred. If you didn't get stirred, it's because of your sin nature. It's because something's not right. It's because something's sick in your heart. May God stir us. And with this verse we're about to say together, the psalmist is stirring. Oh, so don't give me oh. I want oh. Let's just practice. Could we just on the word oh? Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Oh. Very good. Very good. Okay, so the first word is oh. So Psalm 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day, Psalm 119:97. Do not put the word long. It doesn't say long. All the day, not all the day long. That's wrong. All the day, period. Okay? Now let me do the whole thing for you. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:97. Let's stand together and say this, shall we? Would you just, as you're standing, would you stand, please? And as you're standing, would you just look at the people behind you and just say, this is cool. This is cool. All right, good. All right, good to see you back there. Are you ready? I want to hear the back. I want to hear you in the back there, okay, as well as on the front. Are you ready? Here we are together. Let's say it. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:97. Let's do that again because some of you weren't doing it. If you don't do it right, may God give you indigestion at lunch today. Okay, everybody together. Here we go. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:97. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your church this morning. Not one of us deserve it. Every one of us deserve to be lost, serving ourselves, damned and on our way to hell, unforgiven. But God, through your grace and through your mercy, you got us to see our need of a Savior. Lord, you saved us when we asked you to. You've never told a man, you've never told a woman no. Lord, whosoever shall call upon you shall be saved, rescued. Lord, thank you for that promise. We don't deserve it. May we be mindful of that. God, I do pray that you would use this service this morning as you already have done. Lord, thank you for the music we just sang. Thank you for the leadership that led us. And now, Lord, we're about to look at part two in the spoken, written word of God. God, I pray that you would use it. Lord, would you help me? God, I need help. I am nothing more than a dying man standing in front of dying people. But God, would you use me? Help me to connect to this congregation. Lord, would you help them? Oh, Lord, they need it. Lord, help them to concentrate, to focus on what you have for them. Lord, help them to connect with this speaker as we look together in the living, infallible, preserved, alive Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to, in this first message that I had the opportunity of visiting with you, I'd like to lay some groundwork. And folks, let me just tell you something about the Bible that perhaps you don't know. The Bible is not a complicated book. I just got done preaching a week to a huge gob of teenagers up in Wisconsin. And many of them have this mindset that the Bible's difficult. It is not. The Bible's very easy to understand. Folks, it's only got three themes. There are only three themes in the Bible. Let me tell you what they are very quickly. Number one, how you can know, how I can know for sure I'm going to heaven. How you can know for sure you're going to heaven. That's the main purpose of the Bible. Number two, how do I live once I do know I'm going to heaven? The Bible says if you are saved, if you got saved, you're going to have a different lifestyle. You're going to have a different mindset than somebody who's unsaved. The Bible talks about that from cover to cover. The third theme will shock you. The third theme, and it's all through the Bible, Old New Testament. How do you spot a phony? Every church has phonies. Whether or not you're a really real Christian, that's between you and the Lord. But Jesus himself said there will always be fakes. And God wants you to be able to spot, hey, that's not right. I don't think that's, that's not the real deal. God wants you to have discernment. And so there are all kinds of verses, people, in your Bible that talk about how to spot a phony. And we're going to talk about that here this morning. What I want to do is I want to take you to a book in the Bible, folks, that got there because it kind of has an unusual background. Let me tell you what happened. The Apostle Paul, you've heard of him. The Apostle Paul went to a city, people the likes of which you cannot possibly imagine how wicked it was. Far more wicked than Las Vegas, far more wicked than Atlantic City, far more wicked than Reno. This city was so identified with adultery and fornication that to this day, should somebody call you by the name of the city, they're implying that you frequent the business of prostitution. That's how identified this city was to the whole fornication world. There was not one, now try to chew on this, Christian, think about this. There was not one single Christian. You know, we're salt. We're salt in America. You and I are salt if we're saved. There was not one single salt particle. There was not one single Christian in this city. Not one single Christian. And the Apostle Paul showed up, made a beeline to the synagogue, and gobs of people got saved just like you. And a great church got planted in the middle of this incredibly wicked city. This great Baptist church got started. Paul himself was a pastor. That church grew, God richly blessed it, and Paul left to continue his ministry in other places, and no sooner did he leave, and this always happens in every church, you've seen it in your lifetime, there was an element that seeped in that started bad-mouthing. Bad-mouthing the leadership, bad-mouthing the doctrine, bad-mouthing the Apostle Paul. And they started saying behind Paul's back, oh, you can't trust Paul. He's in it for the money, he's in it for the fame, he's in it for the power. They were even implying, people, he's in it for the women. They were saying that about Paul. Word got to Paul, hey, Paul, they're saying this about you. And Paul sat down and he penned a letter that you and I know to be 2 Corinthians. It's really 3rd or 4th Corinthians, but 1st and 2nd are the only two that were inspired. 2 Corinthians, is, folks, it's what a great letter it is. And for 12 chapters in 2 Corinthians, Paul defends himself. And he says things like this, come on. You saw how I lived. You saw my testimony. Many of you own your souls to me. I led you to the Lord. How dare you question my apostleship? How dare you question my authority? How dare you question my doctrine? You saw what God did through me. Come on. He does that for about 12 chapters. And then you come to the last chapter of 2 Corinthians. And it's like Paul turns the table and he says, you've been questioning my authority. You've been questioning my doctrine. My turn. I now have a question for you. And folks, I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall as the pastor that morning read this letter from the Apostle Paul to that church. And folks, as he's reading that letter, who's he looking at? Who's that pastor looking at? People who thought they were Christians. People who have come out of a very wicked lifestyle, the likes of which you cannot possibly imagine. They thought they were pleasing some kind of deity by having sex with prostitutes. That's how wicked it was. They got saved. This is a church in the middle of a cesspool. And here the pastor standing up and he's saying, through Paul, I have a question for you. And folks, you can read that question, if you would please, by grabbing your Bible and turning with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the last chapter of 2 Corinthians. I think you'll find this interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, it's going to take me a couple minutes to get to the question, okay? So you be patient with me, all right? We kind of have to warm up ourselves up a little bit, all right? So 2 Corinthians chapter 13, or verse number 5 is where we're going to go. And when I count to three, if you've got a King James Bible here this morning, church, would you please give me the very first two words of verse number 5? The first two words of verse number 5. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Examine yourself. So before I tell you what that means, may I challenge every one of you to do what God wants you to do right now. Examine yourself. That is a godly thing for you to do, to examine yourself. Examine yourself, not your neighbor, not your mom, not your kids, not your husband. Examine yourself. Now let me tell you what that means. Ladies and gentlemen, years and years ago, there was a very famous surgeon by the name of Dr. Edwin Cain, with a K, Dr. Edwin Cain. Dr. Cain, by the time he was 60 years old, he lived in the Philadelphia area, and by the time he was 60 years old, he had performed in his practice over 4,000 appendectomies. An appendectomy, young people, is a simple surgery where you have your appendix removed. Statistics say that several of you in this crowd this size will have to have that done in your lifetime. Dr. Cain had done over 4,000 of them. And when he turned 60, he started arguing with all the other medical practices in America. He started arguing, guys, why are we putting the patient completely under to do this simple surgery? We've got the technology, we've got the know-how. Why can't we just administer local anesthesia, keep the patient awake? Because often if that patient is very elderly and you put them completely under, they never wake up. And no doubt, Dr. Cain had lost many a patient doing this simple surgery, and it bugged him, it bothered him, as it would any good surgeon. So he started arguing with all the medical professionals of America and through conventions and periodicals, why are we doing this? We've got the know-how. Why can't we just administer local anesthesia and do the surgery while they're awake? And all the other surgeons all across your land, people said, don't you dare. That would be unethical. To have the patient awake while you cut open their body? Ah, no, that's unheard of, Cain. Don't you dare. But Dr. Cain kept arguing, well, why not? Why not? It'd be safer. Why not? Finally, people, he found a volunteer. He took that volunteer, gave that volunteer local anesthesia, cut that volunteer open, removed the appendix, sewed that volunteer back up, and that volunteer did something that no patient had ever done before. They went home the very next day. The medical world was shocked. Especially when they learned who the volunteer was. You know who it was? Dr. Cain himself. He did self-surgery. They say that he had the assistance of mirrors, nurses holding mirrors. Can you imagine, folks, being Dr. Cain? Giving yourself local anesthesia. Taking a scalpel, cutting your own body, reaching into your own cadaver. Gross! Gross! But, folks, let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what happened. Surgeons all across America started giving local anesthesia, and the rest is history. And folks, what a picture of what God wants you to do right now. The word examine yourself means to do self-surgery. Cut yourself open. What are you looking for? Well, let's read on. Go back to verse 5, would you please? Examine yourself. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourself. What are we looking for? Whether ye be in the... What's the next word, people? Oh, come on. Wait. Time out, Paul. Time out. Wait a minute. Paul, this is a church in the middle of a cesspool. What do you mean, if we're Christian? What do you mean? Well, friends, let me tell you what he means. There will always be fakes. And the most important question you'll be ever asked, sir and ma'am, is, are you for real? Are you the real deal? Are you a real Christian? That is a vital, vital question that every Christian is to ask themselves all the time. Am I authentic? Am I the real deal? Am I for real? Am I genuine? Let me tell you why. It's really easy at the age of six. It's really easy at the age of 66 to pray a little prayer. Dear Jesus, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Please save me. I'm saved. Oh, but I love the world. I hate my parents. I hate leadership. I'm rebellious, but I'm going to heaven. No. By their fruits you shall know them. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Folks, there will always be phonies. Now, friends, watch this, would you please? Let me chew on this, would you? What would you think if I told you my name is Mike? It is. And I like basketball. I do. I like basketball. I really do. For my 12th birthday, my parents took me for my birthday present. They took me to go see the Seattle Supersonics play the Golden State Warriors. Now, you don't know who the Seattle Supersonics are because they became communist a number of years later and became the Oklahoma City Thunder. But anyway, I love basketball. I do. I really. I like football better. I like soccer better. I like hockey better. But I like basketball. I really do. And I just want all of you to know. I am just like Spud Webb. I am just like Spud Webb. Now, there's a lady here looking at her neighbors like, who in the world is that? Let me help you. Spud Webb, people, back in the 90s, won the National Basketball Association slam dunk contest. He was a phenomenal player. He played for the Atlanta Hawks. I saw him personally. He was a phenomenal player. But let me tell you about Spud Webb that'll shock you. I don't know how much you might know about basketball. If you know anything about basketball, this will shock you. Spud Webb is this big. Spud Webb is this big. Ladies and gentlemen, people this big don't make it in the NBA. They need to be about the size of that ceiling right there to make it in the NBA. Spud Webb is 5'7" tall. Won the slam dunk contest. The guy was amazing. There is a video that you can Google where Spud Webb, who's now in his upper 40s, please don't do it right now, but you can Google a video where Spud Webb is in street clothes, like some of you are wearing right now, and he's standing on the side of a court, and he's getting razzed. He's getting teased by some teenagers. Hey, Spud. Think you still got it? Hey, Spud, getting kind of old, aren't you? Hey, Spud, think you can do it still? Spud Webb, who's kind of quiet-mannered, says, give me the ball. They hand him a basketball, and Spud Webb walks out to the top of the key around the foul line. He takes a couple bounces, and then he goes down the and bam! Slam dunks, a 10-foot rim. His critics went, and I just want all of you to know this morning, I'm the same way. I can slam dunk, even though I'm very old, I can slam dunk a 10-foot rim. Some of you are looking at me like I'm bald. Are you okay? Are you with me? What's your reaction to that story? What's your reaction? Talk to me. Reaction, talk to me. So you think I can? I'm 5'7", I'm white. You think I can slam dunk a 10-foot rim? Folks, you know what my reaction would be if it were me, if I were you? Prove it! Hey, there's a rim right out there, there's a gym right over there, let's see what you got, honky. I want to see that. I want you to prove it. Well, ladies and gentlemen, back at you. That's exactly what Paul's going to do to you. You claim to be a Christian? Prove it. Talk is cheap. Anybody can sing what you sang this morning. Anybody can go to church. There are more Catholics in church this morning than there are Baptists. There are more Muslims going to their services on Saturday than there are Christians. Prove it. Talk is cheap. How do you prove it? Well, Let's look at verse 5. Could we? Would you look at it again? He says, examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Prove it. Now, here we finally come to the question, folks. Watch it. Here it is. You ready? Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? So where's Christ? He's at the right hand of God, but he's also where? In you. He's in you. If you're saved, young people, children, if he's in you, you're saved. If he's not in you, you're not saved. So how do you know you're saved? Jesus Christ is in you. Unless, let's finish the verse, okay, because this is really fascinating. Look what he does. Paul says, unless ye or you be, and what's that last word, church? Reprobates. Thank you. Reprobates. Now, before I tell you what that means, let's make sure we understand something. Paul is saying, let me back up. God is saying through Paul that anybody here that's not saved is reprobate. Anybody in Charleston who's not a Christian, a genuine Christian, is reprobate. Anybody in America who is not a genuine Christian, God says, reprobate, 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 reprobate. Is it good to be a reprobate? No, it means you're unsaved and on your way to hell. But that's what God says. God says anybody outside of Jesus Christ is reprobate. Now, let me tell you what the word means. It's kind of fascinating. In fact, I'm not going to tell you what it means. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you what the word reprobate means. I have something here in my pocket, people, that's reprobate. I have it right here. Before I show it to you, let me tell you how it got here. I was in, a number of years ago, I was on the internet, and I went to the website of my favorite brass group. They're very famous. They're more famous in the Orient than they are here, but they're very famous. And I studied with these guys years ago when I went to Boston University. And I found out on their concert schedule, I was living in Hartford, Connecticut at the time, and I found out that they were going to be doing a concert 2 days before Christmas at Carnegie Hall. I don't know how much you know about music, but if you ever get invited to perform at Carnegie Hall, I want your autograph. You've arrived. You're big time. It is the most famous concert hall in America. And I found out that my favorite brass group was going to be doing a concert at Carnegie Hall. I thought, I'm so going. Wait a minute. I better get permission from the boss. So I went to my wife and I said, Lori, by the way, you're going to meet her on Friday night. She'll be here. I went to my wife. I said, Lori, how would you like to go to New York City? That's where Carnegie Hall is, downtown New York City. How would you like to go to New York City this Saturday before Christmas? Oh, people, she was on it like a pack of dogs on a three-legged cat. Yes! Yes! That would be fun, Mike. Let's do it. Let me tell you why. I don't know how much you people know about shopping. But the place to shop, the place, I mean the place to shop for Christmas is Manhattan, New York City. I have seen little old ladies whose husbands have passed away and left them with a lot of play money get on an airplane out of Greenville, South Carolina, fly to LaGuardia, do all their Christmas shopping in Manhattan, get on the airplane that night, take all the overhead compartment space, sit in first class, of course, all smug, all cocky, all arrogant. I did my shopping in New York City. It is the place to shop. So when I said to my little wife, Lori, oh, yeah, easiest sale of my marriage. I got tickets. A good friend of mine got tickets for his family. My good friend's an attorney there in Hartford. He got us Amtrak tickets so we didn't have to mess with the traffic. Hartford's only 2 hours away from New York City. We got the train in New Haven, Connecticut. The trains that arrive in New York City from the Northeast like that always arrive at a train station called Grand Central Station. If you've ever seen a Tom Hanks movie, you've seen Grand Central Station. He loves the place. All the trains arrive in the basement. My train arrived in the basement. I got off the train. Folks, you got to know, the city was absolutely mobbed. There were people everywhere, even in the train station. It's the Saturday. Christmas is going to be on a Monday, so we're talking 2 days before Christmas. Are you with me? Nod your head if you're awake, okay? All right, so here I got off the train. people everywhere, and walked up a couple stairs into the main lobby of Grand Central Station. It looks like a Capitol building. They had a laser light show going off on the ceiling. They were showing Christmas wreaths and Christmas trees. They were piping music in through the loudspeakers, politically incorrect, but they don't care in New York. And they even had an image of Santa Claus, and I know I just offended some of you, but he's always been good to me. And I'm just kind of enjoying all this, and we went up some more steps and got up to the street level and started walking down a sidewalk, and it's broad daylight because the conference is going to be at a matinee at 2 o'clock, and we got there nice and early. We started walking down these crowded sidewalks, and I noticed that just about every street corner had shifty-looking men in their late 20s, early 30s with briefcases. And every time somebody would come by, they would take their briefcase and go, they wanted you to look inside. I did, because that's how I roll. I looked. And let me tell you what I saw. Not far from where I lived in Hartford, Connecticut, on I-91, where there were 8 lanes going each way on the freeway, right at eye level was a billboard that for months before Christmas advertised the most gorgeous man's Rolex watch I have ever seen. It had diamonds all around the face. It had diamonds at every number. I mean, it just said bling. I went to www.rolex.com. That's the internet, old people. I went to the internet and I found out that that watch retails for $75,000. Can you imagine wearing a watch like that? I'd be preaching. If I was wearing a watch like that, I'd be preaching like this. Okay, people, take your Bibles. Let's all turn together. Man, can you imagine? Well, folks, I'm walking down that sidewalk, and I looked at one of those briefcases, and guess what I saw? This guy had all kinds of Rolex watches in there. I stopped immediately in my tracks. I went over to this, and I saw it. There was. I said, are you selling these? Duh. Are you selling these? He said, yes, I am. I said, how much? You people aren't going to believe it. $25. I reached into my pocket to get my money clip. I'm a rich evangelist. I pulled out a 20. I was going to talk him down. I said, would you be willing to take a 20? And before the words were out of my mouth, that 20 was gone. He said, hurry up, pick your watch. I reached in there. And I got that very watch. Let me show it to you. It's right here. Here it is. Now, I don't know how legal this was, so I immediately jammed it in my overcoat pocket and fled the crime scene. I remember my son saying, Dad, wait up. No, get up here. We walked a couple blocks, and we found a sandwich shop pastor right in the lobby of a swanky hotel. We had some time to kill, and we wanted to get a little snack, so we sat down in this little cafe, and the ladies went to go use the powder room, and I remember ordering a peanut butter jelly sandwich and a Diet Coke. New York City, $89. And so I'm sitting there thinking, okay, it's safe. I took out my watch. I thought, it's safe now. I went to set the time, and I went to set the date, and the stem came off. That's what my friends did. They laughed at me, too. I jammed it back in. I was so thankful it still worked. Now, people, I have just taken the last 5 minutes of your valuable time so that I could come to this question right now. I've got a question for you. Do you think that my Rolex is real? Before you answer, let me tell you about my Rolex watch. It says right there, Rolex. It's got that official King's Crown that sponsors many of the tennis tournaments like Wimbledon that's going on right now. Folks, it looks, hear me carefully, it looks exactly like that billboard. It looks exactly like that website. In fact, if you'd like to see it in person, you may after the service for $1. So, let me ask my question again, could I? Do you think it's real? No, of course not. Of course not. Now, I got another question for you. What's the difference between a real Rolex and what I'm holding? Can I answer that question myself? What it's made out of. What's inside? What's inside? What's it made out of? Ladies and gentlemen, this watch is a cheap imitation. Are you hearing me? It's a cheap imitation. In fact, if you come up to see it, the dials are doing this right now. They're absolutely broken. They're broken. My son was getting ready to graduate from high school. Those of you that haven't graduated from high school yet will learn that that's kind of a big deal for your family. You girls will probably get new cars. Guys usually get Snickers bars, but it's kind of a big deal. And my son was getting ready to graduate from high school, and he came into my office, people. This is what happened. He came into my office and said, "Hey, Dad, you know that nice Mitsubishi 3000 sports car that you got in the driveway that Mama got for you a couple years ago? You're getting a little old for it. Make a nice graduation present." I said, "Son, you're not getting it." "No, no." He's got it now, but not then. "No, no, you're not getting it." About a week later, he came into my office and he said, "Hey, Dad, you know that nice Honda Hurricane motorcycle that you've got out there? You're getting a little old for it." I punched him in the forehead. "No, you're not getting that motorcycle." But people, can I tell you something that never happened? Never once did that teenager, that 18-year-old, come into my office and say, "Hey, Dad, you know that nice Rolex watch you got? Make a nice graduation." Never happened. Because even as an 18-year-old, he knew cheap, fake. Do you? You see, people, this watch, I'm going to throw a Bible word at you. You with me? This watch is reprobate. Say that word out loud with me. Would you please, church? It is. What's the word reprobate mean? A cheap, useless imitation. And friends, I'm just going to quote God. Don't get mad at me. I'm just going to quote God. God says, anybody outside of Jesus Christ, that includes people sitting in here perhaps, anybody outside of Jesus Christ is a cheap, worthless imitation, only good for an eternal garbage pit called hell. Oh, that doesn't sound very loving. People, the most loving thing you'll ever hear in your life is the truth. That's why the Bible, as our Sunday school teacher highlighted this morning, that's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, speaking the truth in love. You don't love me if you don't give me the truth. You don't love me if you lie to me. Real love tells the truth. And the truth is, folks, the most loving thing you'll ever do to your neighbor is to tell him how to avoid hell. The most loving thing you'll ever do to your husband is to tell him how to avoid hell. It's all about knowing the truth. And the truth says, people, that anybody outside of Jesus Christ is absolutely useless. Oh, young people, you'll never hear that on your TV. Oh, Americans, you're never going to hear that in the media. But Jesus says, anybody outside of Jesus Christ is absolutely useless. Nobody cares how many kids you got, how many grandkids, what you do for a living, what you've done with your life. Nobody cares. It was an absolute waste if you're outside of Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted you to know that. That Jesus Christ, folks, don't get mad at me. I didn't say it. God did. God said, anybody outside of Jesus Christ is worthless. Worthless. And so God says through Paul, examine yourself. Are you the real deal? Now, how do you know if you're real? Oh, let me help you. I got another watch I want to show you. This watch is very precious to me. Let me tell you what happened. I was preaching for a Bible camp a couple years ago in Pennsylvania to 250 junior hires. And I looked down at my watch to see how I was doing time-wise, and I thought I couldn't read it because it was foggy. It was having its own weather. It had been a waterproof watch, and I'd had to change the battery on it. And when you do that to a waterproof watch, often it's no longer waterproof. And that's what had happened. I loved that watch. It had a nice blue face. And that night I was visiting with my wife on the phone. She was back up in Hartford. I was about 4 hours away. And I said, "Lori, something funny kind of happened today. My watch is having its own weather." Folks, I didn't know she was going to do this. I didn't know. She's got a lot of initiative. She's a go-getter. The very next day, she went to her favorite store, went to the men's department, and bought me the most expensive watch they sell. I was a little upset with her at first. Let me tell you about this watch. And by the way, her favorite store, maybe you've heard of it. I don't know if you have any of these in Charleston, but it's called Walmart. Ever heard of Walmart? Let me tell you about Walmart. I've got a sign in my office. Actually, in my man cave, I've got a sign that says, "When I die, I've requested to be buried at our local Walmart parking lot. That way I know my wife will visit me once a week." She went to her favorite store and then she bought the most expensive watch they sell. Let me tell you about this watch, folks. It's so cool. It is so cool. There's something about this watch. It's lifetime guaranteed. It's still running to this. I've had it for years. And let me tell you about it. There's something about this watch that reacts to light. It is solar-powered. Solar-powered. I don't know how it works. It's something about the face, and it stays in my trumpet case because I use it as a sermon illustration all the time, and my trumpet case does not have a dome light. It's dark in there, and I'll take it out like this morning, like I did this morning. I'll take it out, and it's not running. It's not working. But the moment it sees light, you hear it go, ooh, sees light. It's working right now. It's lifetime guaranteed. Ladies and gentlemen, in a simplistic sort of way, what a great picture of you if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, there's something about you, and this is the way you know you're saved, people. There's something about you that reacts to light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Light. You show me somebody unsaved. Let me tell you what the Bible says about somebody unsaved. But the natural man, that means unsaved. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. You know what that word foolishness means? It means this. You mean that book says something about what I watch? That's stupid. You mean that book says something about what I listen to? Get out of here. You mean that book says something that I'm going to spend eternity somewhere? Get real. People, that is always the reaction of somebody who is reprobate, who is natural, who is unsaved. But when you got saved, people, the Bible says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I got Bible on the brain. I want to know what the Bible. I love the Bible. Give me the Bible. Oh, we're having a revival this week. I'm so there. Somebody unsaved? Oh, what a waste of time. What do you like, folks? Self-examination. Examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith. How do you know you're saved? By your appetite for that book. Do you have it? I sure hope so. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being such a receptive audience this morning. And I must confess, I probably preach a little bit different than your pastor does. But I'm trusting that God will use it. And while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, would you give your neighbor their privacy, please? Could I have every head bowed, every eye closed? I want to ask a question, and I'd like you to answer me by slipping up your hand, and you'll be better off if you don't know who raises their hand and who doesn't. In the quietness of this moment, while the Word of God is fresh in your heart, could I ask you a question? I wonder if you're here, and you'd be willing to say, Brother Mike, as I do self-surgery, I know I have an appetite for that book. I know I love the Bible. I know I want it in my life. I know I have a hunger for it. I know I'm saved. If you know that for sure, would you do something very quietly for me? Would you just quietly slip up your hand? Mike, I know I'm a believer. I know it. Okay, thank you. You can put your hands down. There were some that could not raise your hand on that, and thank you for being honest. I appreciate that. Could I talk to you for a moment? You need to understand that God created you immortal. You're going to live somewhere forever. You decide in this lifetime where that will be. The longer you put it off, the harder it is to get saved. 90% of all Christians got saved before the age of 18. Today is the day of salvation, Paul said. While the Word of God is fresh on your heart, and while he's talking to you right now, this would be a great time for you to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Nobody's asking you to join the church. Nobody wants your money. We could care less. What we do care about is the fact that you spend eternity in heaven. And I wonder if you're here and you'd say, Mike, that's me. I would love to know I'm going to heaven. Please don't call me out by name. Please don't embarrass me. But would you just pray for me this morning that I would understand? I need to be saved. Would you please pray for me? I will not embarrass you, I promise you. This will be between you and me. Would you just quietly slip up your hand high enough that I can see it so I know who I'm praying for and put it down? If that's you here this morning, would you just quietly slip up your hand high enough that I can see it right now? Would you do that? God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Anybody else? Here's my hand, preacher. Please pray for me. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this church. God, thank you for what you've done here this morning. Lord, I thank you for this one individual that raised their hand saying, I need to be saved. God, I pray that you'd give them the courage to pull aside somebody they trust, whether that's me, pastor, somebody in here that they know well, Lord, and get this matter settled for eternity. God, there's no greater decision anybody in here will ever make than where we spend eternity. Eternity is forever. Lord, help them to understand that forever can be in hell, forever can be in heaven. God, I pray that you'd help them to understand that. Lord, I pray that you'd use this week in this church. Lord, may this revival be a big spiritual vitamin pill in the spiritual health of this church. God, I pray that these people would go home to the areas that you've put them in to minister, and they would talk it up, invite friends, invite family. God, help us to have a good turnout tonight. Help us to have a good turnout Monday night, Thursday night, Friday night. God, I pray that you'd use these meetings mightily. Lord, stir your people. And God, I pray for those ladies here and those men that after this service is over, that they would not get in the car like they normally do and critique everything. But God, that they would have a holy hush in their heart where they're praying and asking you to do a work in their church, a work in their own heart. Father, I pray that you would have your will in each and every life. Lord, it is so easy as American Christians to get lazy and self-centered and stay home and be lazy. God, I pray that won't happen. Lord, please use these meetings in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, Pastor.